Well, if you run a business, if you own a business, you know, normally customers not showing up is a bad sign. If you operate a restaurant or a store or a retail outlet and people aren't showing up, that spells trouble. Bankruptcy might be just around the corner, but this week I learned about one exception, a place where emptiness equals success. A business where they don't mind if you don't show up. In fact, they prefer for you to stay at home on the couch. It suits them just fine. I'm talking about the gym, the health club, the fitness center. I heard an interview this week of a woman who runs one. She operates one. She said that the facility can hold 300 people at one time. She has over 6,000 members. She could not possibly accommodate all of the members if they even wanted to come once a week. They would have to expand. And what she has discovered is that the perfect customers for a health club are people who know a little bit about health. They know the value of it. They know that it's a good idea to get in shape. In fact, they might even pay a visit to the gym and think, wow, those are good machines. This is a good place. People who know a little bit, these are the perfect customers. They know enough to buy the membership, but somehow their knowing and their doing gets cut off at that point. She says that many customers, many members, come only a couple times. Some, after they sign up, she never sees again. The perfect customers. Maybe some of you are perfect customers. I'm sorry to depress you so early in the sermon. There's prayer at the end. You can come up and we'll be happy to pray with you. The perfect customer is the person who separates the knowing from the doing. You can have a PhD in health, but unless you're willing to change and go in and go to the gym and start lifting those weights, it doesn't do you much good. Well, the Bible also talks about the relationship between knowing and doing, but it has a very different call than that of the health club. What is the relationship? What is our call between recognizing what we know and what we do? Let's take a look at it. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of James, chapter 1. We are continuing in our series through the book of James entitled A Faith That Works, and we come to a passage in James 1, starting at verse 22. Hear God's word. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let's pray together. Living God, we know and believe that you've given these words of James to us for our good, for our benefit. We read your word with the conviction, the acknowledgement that we are deeply loved. We read from that starting point, know that you are good and that you have only good in store for us. So Jesus, help us to be receptive to what you're calling us to today. Help us to hear your words, to obey them, to follow through with them, but to also hear your heart for us. That would lead us to freedom, to blessing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're looking at a faith that acts. And as you know, if you've been with us these past weeks, we're looking at a very practical book, the book of James. James is very insistent that we, as people who know we are loved by God and have a genuine faith that's alive within us, begin to show that faith, that that faith would show up in our lives in noticeable and tangible ways. So a few weeks ago, we looked at the power of words and how a living, working faith affects how we use words. Last week, we looked at favoritism and how a living, working faith affects how we treat others who are very different. Today, we're looking at this connection between knowing God's word and doing it. And James is saying, if you've got a faith that works, then you are going to be putting into practice the very things that you hear and receive and read. We're going to look at this passage and really ask three questions. What happens when we do the word? Second, how do we do the word? And third, what is the end result of doing the word? So let's look at each of these in turn. First, what happens when we do the word? Verse 22, James puts it as clear as he possibly could. Hear it again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Well, James is nothing if not bold and direct. And he says, merely listening to the word is not enough. Merely listening to the word is like the person who purchases the gym membership but never goes. Listening to the word alone is having a PhD in nutrition, but not actually letting it affect the choices that you make every day and what you eat. He says, if you don't do the word, if you don't put it into practice, you're deceiving yourself. Strong words. He says that we'll be self-deceived. We're fooling ourselves. See, Paul talked about knowledge, which is a good thing, which can puff us up, can make us feel spiritually mature. We're learning about God's word. We're hearing it. We can feel like that is the raw material for us to grow. And James is saying that's half of it, but the other part is doing it, is living it out. Knowledge is different from wisdom. Wisdom is really taking that knowledge and living it out. Someone has said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. There's a difference between head knowledge and lived experience. And here's what James is saying. People of God who are loved, put the word into practice. Do it. Act on what you hear. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. And James is actually echoing his big brother Jesus. Remember that James is the younger brother of Jesus. He probably wore Jesus' hand-me-downs. They may have shared a bedroom or a bathroom. He knows him well, and on the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, astounding teaching. Perhaps Jesus, as he concluded that sermon, thought, I don't want people to leave here and just say, good sermon. I want them to live it. So here's how he concludes. He says, if you hear my words and you put them into practice, you're the wise person who builds their house on the rock. And when the November and December rains and winds come, those West Coast storms come, your house is going to stand. It's secure because you put my words into practice. You're not just hearing the word, you're doing it. But he says, the foolish person hears my words and doesn't put them into practice. They're building their house on the sand, and it looks good, but it will not last throughout the storm. Notice the difference. Both individuals hear the word. One puts it into practice, one does not. That's the critical difference. James is a pastor who loves his people. He knows that his people love the word. They listen to his sermons. They read the scriptures. They study the Old Testament. They're primarily a Jewish congregation. They cherish the word. They love it. And he says, that's great. That is good. Continue to know and study the word. But you know, knowing the word is one wing of the plane. You cannot fly with one wing. The second wing is doing the word. Recall how Jesus asked his followers to join his movement. He did not say, friends, students, come and study under me, maybe like a professor would do today. He did not say, let me give you the top 10 doctrines you must learn. He said, follow me. Come and be my apprentice. Come and watch what I do and do what I do. And you will come to see the world. You will come to believe what I believe. Christian faith is not primarily taught, it's caught. And Jesus invites us as followers to roll up our sleeves and to start living the life that he lived. Now, just to not put too fine a point on this very clear instruction that James is giving, I want you to imagine here at 10th Church, you know that our beloved Pastor Ken is on his summer study sabbatical over these weeks. It means he's not keeping his regular office hours. And I want you to imagine that Ken, every Monday morning, sends us a detailed email with his explicit expectations, things that he wants us as staff to take action on. And we receive those and read those. And now I want you to imagine that it's late August. Ken has returned his regular office hours, and he approaches the building here at Mount Pleasant, and he is troubled by something. He sees weeds that are waist high that are growing out on the grass here. I don't know how the weeds are growing. There's no rain, but you know, weeds, they don't need that much water. He's troubled by this. He sees a few broken windows that have not been fixed. He enters the office area and hears the phone ringing and ringing and nobody's answering. Perplexed, he goes to the receptionist, Tim. Tim is in the middle of the Lord of the Rings book. He cannot be bothered by the phone. He's at a really good part. He's sipping on a drink and could care less about the phone. Ken, frustrated now, goes into my office. I'm not there. None of the staff are there. Completely perplexed now, Ken goes to his office. Ah, and he finds all of the staff. We have converted his office into a staff lounge. Leather couches, big screen TV. We're munching on some popcorn, sipping cold drinks. Exasperated, Ken says to me, what's going on here? And I say, welcome back, Ken. What do you mean, what's going on here? And he says, what are you guys doing? Didn't you get my emails? And I say, Ken, boy, did we get your emails. Let me just say, we loved reading your emails. They are worded so magnificently. The images you used in your email, I don't know how you do it, Ken. Brilliant piece of writing. I want you to know that we take your emails very, very seriously. In fact, we read them aloud to each other throughout the day. We've organized small discussion groups to really try to get what you're learning at. KP has memorized a couple of your letters. It's very impressive. We've looked up a few words in Greek, and that hasn't led us anywhere. But anyways, we thought it was a good thing to do. Well, of course, Ken would reply and saying, well, okay, I'm glad you took them so seriously, but did you do anything with them? Did you do anything I asked you to do? Here's the rub is, there's great value in reading the scriptures, in studying it, in getting in small discussion groups. in being diligent in our study of God's word. But that's not the end. That's not the goal. The goal, the means is by reading it that it will lead us to take action, to do the word. Now, I know Ken is listening. He's going to listen to the recording of this. So for Ken's sake, Ken, I want you to know we are cutting the grass. We have not touched your office. KP's doing an amazing job. Ken, hear that, KP? Don't worry. Everything's fine. The church will still be here when you're back. That's just a shout-out for Ken, so he knows. Here's the heart of it, is are we actually putting this into practice? We hear a lot of sermons. We read the scriptures. Are we doing it? Well, second, James says, how do we do the word? And in verse 23, he gives us an interesting image. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Interesting image. What is James actually talking about? I think a couple things, but on the most basic level, he's saying something that we do every morning. Perhaps you woke up this morning, one of the first things you did was you looked in the mirror. Some of you said, good morning, good looking. Some of you said, whoa, who is that person looking back at me? Where did that wrinkle and that gray hair come from? Boy, do I look tired. You looked at yourself, you looked at your hair, and you thought, I need to do something about that. And looking at all of you today, you clearly did that. There's something about looking at the mirror that leads us to take action. James says, think about somebody who looks at the mirror, who glances at it, and forgets and disregards and completely ignores what they saw. Well, they leave the house and they're a mess. That's what it's like to just glance at the word and do nothing about it. But we also know that a mirror reminds us of who we are. It tells us our identity. And the scriptures are like a mirror to our soul. When we read them, we find out so much about ourselves. We find out the truth about us. And sometimes that truth is disturbing. One of the most famous mirrors in literature is from the story Snow White, where the evil queen looks at the mirror and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the thing about the mirror is it never lies. And the mirror told the evil queen that it wasn't her, it was Snow White. The mirror tells us the truth about our own condition. It tells us that friends, we are so broken that Jesus had to come and die on a cross to save us. But the mirror also tells us that we are so loved that Jesus chose to come and give up his life for us, that we were worth it to him. The mirror reveals truth about who we are. We don't read the Bible like a science textbook that we can master. We come to it, we look intently into the mirror of Scripture, and we let the Scripture ask us questions, reveal truth to us, and then we act on it, we respond. There's more here because James goes on in the next verse, 25, and contrasts the mirror image, and he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. Now, more on the perfect law and the blessing in a moment, but here's the contrast. Someone who looks intently into the scriptures, into the perfect law, they continue looking. They don't forget what they have heard, and they do it. The word looking intently is the same Greek word that is used to describe Peter, on Easter Sunday morning, he arrives at the tomb and he crouches down and he looks intently. He looks with wonder, with awe, with astonishment, with expectation, because he doesn't see his friend and Lord Jesus. What could this mean? What does this mean for the world, for Peter himself? Here's how we are to approach the scriptures, is expectantly to come knowing that we're going to meet the living God, that he's giving us words of life, that we have an opportunity to respond. We come with a sense of wonder, open. How God, might you be speaking to me today? What are your words of life for me today? And we think, how can we put these words into practice? A few years ago, I read this fascinating book by a guy named Neil Postman. He's an observer of our culture, and he wrote a book to talk about the effects of TV. And it was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And it was quite a powerful critique, and he said that one of the things that happens with TV that we're not used to is that we are now bombarded with information. Information that we can't really do much about. Information like the news, where perhaps you flick it on and you hear about a murder in another city, and you hear about a cholera outbreak in Africa, and all of these mildly interesting things that we can't do anything about. So what we do is we're trained to take information in one ear and let it go through our mind briefly, and then it just goes out the other ear. And Postman wrote this book before the internet, before the explosion of information that we are all a part of. We come across all kinds of information, so much so that it paralyzes us. We can't possibly act on even a fraction of what we hear. And here's the implication of this is, we hear God's word and we treat it like all the other information that we're receiving. It comes in one ear, we think, oh, that's mildly interesting, and it goes out the other ear. Postman called this a low information to action ratio. A big fancy word saying, we're getting more information, but we're doing less and less about it. And one of my Regent professors, Marva Dawn, commenting on this, she said, isn't it interesting the acronym that spells, the acrostic? If you take the first letters of those words, you get the word liar. And she writes, it makes liars of us to read the scriptures and to not act on God's commands, to hear sermons and not to put them into practice. As we know, James is immensely practical, so though he doesn't offer it, let me make a suggestion of something that I endeavor to do as I'm preparing for a sermon, listening to a sermon, is to be praying, what is one thing, not 10 things, not 50 things, what is one thing that the Spirit of God might deposit into my life through what I'm hearing? And how can I begin to take action on that this week? To be not just a listener, but a doer of God's word. Well, finally, James also says that when we look intently to the perfect law of liberty, of freedom, this is how he's describing the Bible. It's the perfect law of freedom. That if we do that and we put it into practice, that we will be blessed. Now, I just want to pause here and point out the perfect law of freedom. We generally don't think of law and freedom going together. We think that laws actually restrict our freedom. The ideal situation is to have no laws. We'd be free to do whatever we want to do. And we're tempted to read the scriptures and the commands of God, the call of God, and say, God is really restricting our freedom. So what does James mean? Now, we're tempted to think of the word law. We're tempted to think of a police officer pulling us over. And, you know, he's been hiding in the bushes. And this used to be a 70 zone, and now it's changed to 50, and he nabbed us. And we think, boy, they must be hard up for speeding tickets for them to do this. We are tempted to see law in this kind of way, that it's a sort of arbitrary command, that somehow God gets pleasure out of these arbitrary rules. And but Dorothy Sayers points out there's really two kinds of laws. There's the law like I just described, these arbitrary rules that change. But she says the law of Scripture is very different. It's like the law of the fire. The law of the fire is if you stick your hand into a fire, you get burned. She says we never really break laws. We only break ourselves on God's laws. That someone could say, well, I want the freedom to do whatever I want to do. I want the freedom to stick my hand in the fire if I'd like. And then we realize that if you were to do that, you would actually be reducing your freedom because you would need to go to the hospital. It would need to be dressed. It would have to be bandaged. The doctor would say, you need to take it easy. You need to come back in 2 days, get it redressed. You've limited your freedom. So here's where this is going. The commands of God lead us to liberty, to freedom, to maximizing our life here on earth. But simply saying, well, I want the freedom to do whatever I want to do. I don't like what the Bible says about sex, so I'd like to do whatever I want. The Bible's very old-fashioned. Well, you do so at your own peril. I drive a Honda Pilot, and when I bought it, used, it came with an owner's manual. And the owner's manual says I need to put 5W20 oil in it, and every 5,000 kilometers I need to change it. Now, I might be tempted to say, who does Honda think they are telling me? I own this car. It's mine. You have no right to restrict my freedoms. If I want to put 530 in because it's cheaper, I'm going to do it. And if I don't want to change the oil till every 20,000, I'm going to do that. Well, Honda knows the vehicle. Why? They made it. And I would be wise to listen to the manufacturer, the maker of this automobile. I can break their laws, but I do so at my own peril. Here's where we're going with this. You can trust that what you read in the Scriptures, what you hear about preached, is leading you to freedom, not to greater restriction. That God wants your freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. As you endeavor to do the Word, God will lead you to freedom and blessing. But you need to trust that the one who created you knows best. The one who created you has established these laws for your own benefit, not to control you, but to lead you to life. Well, I want to conclude by reflecting on these past few messages, because James is bold. He tells us, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to avoid. And after a while, if we're not careful, we can feel like we're accumulating just a long to-do list. I got to watch what I say. I need to watch so I'm not showing favoritism. I need to persevere under trials. Now I need to listen to the sermon and take action on it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. It can feel like just do, do, do. Is that what James is saying? Is this just a motivational speech for Nike? Just do it, people. Just leave here and just do it. Well, not exactly. See, because there's something else that James implies that we need to talk about. Martin Luther, one of the most important figures in the history of the church, who called the church back to realize some things they had forgotten. He was a man who loved God's word. He probably more than anyone endeavored to live God's word, to do it, to not just talk about it, to not just preach it or read it, but to do it. He took the commands of Scripture very seriously. But interesting, what happened to Martin Luther was that he began to despair. He began to realize that here was God's call and here was his life, and there was a gap there. And no matter how hard he tried, he continued to fail to live up to this perfect law of freedom that he read in the Scriptures. And he grew increasingly discouraged by this. He was looking at the mirror, and he was seeing a broken person who couldn't live it out. But Luther continued to look into that mirror. And here's what he found. He found the person of Jesus in that mirror. He realized that all Scripture and all commands were pointing to one person, Jesus Christ. And that Jesus was the only person who perfectly fulfilled the law. And not only that, but Jesus did something to pay the penalty for anyone who broke the law. He hung on a Roman cross. See, there's two ways you satisfy the law. One is you live it out perfectly. The other way is you break it and you pay the penalty. And Jesus did both. And in that moment, Martin Luther realized that for all of his sheer determination and obedience, he was missing something. He was missing Jesus. That Jesus is the one who joins us, who empowers us, who helps us to live out these commands of Scripture, not with clenched teeth, but with joy. That Jesus sees our hearts, and as we trust him, the only perfect law keeper, his record covers ours, his righteousness clothes us. And when God sees us, he sees the record of Jesus. So friends, in the list of all the things that perhaps are accumulating of what you need to do, remember one more thing to do. It's to accept what Jesus has done for you, to trust your life, to surrender the leadership of your life to Jesus, to read the Scriptures, to struggle with how you might put them into practice, and then say, Jesus, thank you that I don't do this alone, but that you are with me, enabling me to do this. And when I fail and when I fall, you're my perfect advocate. Friends of God, people who are deeply loved by God, the best thing that you can do for God is to accept what he has done for you. That will give you the motivation and the joy to not just be a listener of God's word, but to be a doer of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we have heard your word from your servant James, which convicts us, which challenges us. We've heard your clear call to not just listen, but to put it into practice. But we've also heard the good news, the really good news, Jesus, that when we look into the mirror, we see you, that you have not left us alone to try to live out this gospel news on our own, but you have joined us. You have attached yourself to us. If we've trusted you, then we're together in this. Jesus, may you empower us every day to be doers of your word. May, as we endeavor to do that, you lead us into your perfect law of freedom. May we know your blessing as we are doers of the word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.